spiritual struggles in the life of the believer. Someone or something has taken God's place, and we're willing to sin to get it or willing to sin to avoid it. If that's the case, then we're dealing with an idol. We considered the issue of worry or anxiety and its corollary fear. We said that it was self-worship. Worry is giving yourself to some person, goal, ideal, or object other than Jesus. Believers worry when they've set up in their heart an idol of something that they want or something that they think they need. And this is it's not something that we consciously do. It's something that you have to work to uncover what that idol is. What will point you to it is where are you upset? Where are you? What causes you to be angry? What causes you to be impatient? What causes you to be fearful? If you identify that, that will start you on the road to understanding what that idol is you're worshiping. It's not a material thing necessarily. It could be rest. It could be, I need help. This is something your caregiver, as caregivers, you will think about regularly. You know, I need rest. And I'm not getting the rest I need, and so the person who is interfering with my getting my rest is now somebody that is keeping me from what I need, and I will deal with them accordingly, which is not in a godly way. The idea of help, I need help. How come my brother or my sister or my, you know, the siblings are not involved in the process. They're far away. They call me once a month or something, but they're not here. They're not doing this. I need help, and I'm not getting it. And the tendency is to take it out on somebody. You know, respect. I'm not being appreciated for what I'm doing. I'm not getting the sympathy that I should be getting from people. I'm not getting the response from the one that I'm caring for. They're not even acknowledging my sacrifice and the effort that I'm putting into this, and they should be doing that, and I want that, and I'm not getting it, and so it can get edgy. You can become aggravated with them over that. But this is God's simply making you aware of something going on inside you that doesn't belong there. You know, I deserve to be happy. I've heard that. I deserve to be happy. Well, says who? You know, says you. But that's that may not be reality. But that kind of thinking, if I'm worshiping that idol of I deserve to be happy, my own happiness, then I'm going to act in ways that are not in other people's best interest. I'm going to do what's best for me. So some of the idols that I want to deal with, the idol of pride, we said that self-centeredness, that aging myopia that we talked about, the pride of self, or the idol of pride or the idol of self, kind of the same thing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that whatever temptation or whatever test comes into our life is common to man. That is, it's something that other people have experienced. And the circumstances under which I might experience it may be radically different from yours. And that would be true in the case of the elderly person needing care and the one who's giving them care. What gives rise to where pride shows up or coming from different places, but it's still the same thing. Pride is common to every human being, and we should expect to find it at work in ourselves and those that we're caring for. It's a very sinister manifestation of sin. It hides itself in itself. And I know I've shared this before, but I heard an interview of a football player, and I wish I could remember who it was, but he had been a starting quarterback and had been traded to a team where he was going to be the backup. And the reporter asked him, how do you feel about that? How are you going to handle that? And his response was, I'm very proud of the fact that I'm humble enough to go there and be a backup. It's like, wait. and the reporter said, oh, that's wonderful. You know, no, ask him another question. Anyway, but that's where pride hides itself in itself. It's as soon as you think you're not prideful, you're being prideful of the fact that you think you're not being prideful. So pride is the worship of the idol of self. Chrysostom said that pride was the mother of hell. It was pride that incited Adam to rebel against God in the first place, and now pride is a fundamental component of what it means to be a human being. When we talk about human nature, this is a key element of human nature. Adam was promised that he could be like God, which means he would no longer have to be under God's authority, that he could make his own decisions. And that was the enticement. That was the temptation. And Adam decided that sounded good to him. It was a way of ultimately exalting self at the expense of God. That's pride, okay? That's pride at work. Stuart Scott defined pride as, quote, the pursuit to be lifted up and in control of all things for the purpose of self-fulfillment, because one believes wisdom, goodness, and honor come from self and belong to self. All right? Again, this is human nature. Thomas Watson said that pride was the attempt of the prideful person to un-God God. God himself confirms that in Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, okay, in his pride, his pridefulness, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. So pride is the idol of the heart that results in the worship of self over the worship of God. And as I said, it is a fundamental component of human nature. You look at Romans 1, that's what Paul is expressing there. They knew God, they rejected God. And now that's part of the human experience. That's where we came from as believers. We're not that now. We're something else. But we haven't escaped the effects of that kind of thinking. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16:5. Six things the Lord hates, Proverbs 6. It's haughty eyes comes first. That's pride and the self-centeredness. When we think about caring for the elderly, and this may be something that we'll talk about at the end and have a chance to interact with a little bit. Some of the ways that the idol of self in the sin of pride show up in the lives of elderly or those who care for them. I don't want to take a lot of time with that now, but just if you think about that, where are all the possibilities for that to show up? And you don't have to think beyond just yourself. Okay, you can look at yourself and you can think about how pride will cause you to impose hardship on others as a result of a consequence of the aging process. There's the idol of independence or the idol of personal freedom. From the care receiver side, and I'm going to look at these from both sides, okay? From the care receiver side, it's, I want to be free to make my own decisions and come and go as I please. Somebody caught me last week and said, now when you do your conference, make sure you tell them that we don't like it when our kids tell us that we're too old to do something, okay? Make sure you tell them that, all right? So I told you, I fulfilled my obligation. But you know, there's a there's an element of pride on both sides of that. From the side of the older person, I don't need my kids to tell me what to do. I can figure out what to do myself. I understand how that goes, and I understand how things work, and I certainly don't want my kid telling me that I'm too old to do something. So that's an expression of pride. Sometimes I need to be told what to do. That's why God gave me Jan. So we've talked about the loss of independence on the part of the elderly. The demand to remain in one's own home long after it's safe to do so. I remember when Jan's mom was had been in rehab from January to May, coming out of rehab and deciding she really, really wanted to go home. I can appreciate that. I want to go home. So we went out with the occupational therapist and the physical therapist, and we pulled into her garage, and to get into the house, you have to go up 3 steps, all right, which was almost impossible for her to do. But we did get in, and so these people are going around looking at the house, and they're saying, yeah, okay, well, it's possible. What you have to do is you have to take out that closet in the master bedroom and make the bathroom twice as big as it is so you can get, it's like on and on and on. It was ridiculous. God so worked in Jane's mom, she recognized that's not feasible, okay? But she still really, really wanted to go home. And that demand to remain in one's own home long after it's safe is an effect of pride. It's worshiping an idol. Not being allowed to drive, having to rely on other people for errands and simple things can give rise to bitterness, frustration. That's, again, the result of worshiping the idol. That's from the side of the one needing care. From the side of the caregiver, there's nothing more intrusive on one's personal plans for their life than to have to care for an elderly parent. Or anyone else, for that matter, that needs care. It doesn't have to be. It could be a spouse. Having a parent or parents living in the same home needing regular attention raises havoc on vacation plans, retirement plans, daily schedule, careers, all those kinds of things. And as soon as you begin to think, that's not fair, I don't deserve this, you've started to worship that idol. You plan for years what your retirement is going to look like, only to find out just before you get there, you have a dependent parent, and you have to take them in, or you have to live with them. You've gotten the kids out of the way, you've paid off your debts, and things are looking good, and then suddenly the Lord changes all those plans. This will, in fact, give rise to people simply refusing to take a parent in, okay? And you really have to give serious thought to why I would refuse to do that. And certainly it is an interruption to life. It may seem unfair to you, but as we said, this is God's work, and I'm either going to worship God. Ted introduced us, but this is worship that we're talking about. It happens day to day, moment to moment. I'm either going to worship God in how I respond to this person in this situation, or I'm going to worship myself, and we have to fight that. That response is there's a right response. Paul speaks of it in Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, speaking to the church regarding the church community. But we can boil that down and apply that clearly to dealing with a family who is in need. Now, Philippians 2, of course, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What keeps you from doing that? I know what keeps me from doing that. You know, it's an interruption to my plans. It doesn't fit in my schedule. I don't like the idea. You know, what do you mean I have to go here and do that? I don't want to do that. You know, I didn't realize how much of a struggle, how much of an issue it was going to be until we were well into the process. One of the things that I found to be a real struggle for me was I became resentful of the fact that Jan's mom got all of Jan's attention and I wasn't getting any. And our house was so small, it's not like we were separated. We were together all the time. But I just found myself resenting the fact that, you know, Jan's mom was getting all the attention. She was totally consumed with caring for her mother, which was the reason why we were there in the first place. But my response to that wasn't what it should have been, and I had to deal with that because what I realized, I'm worshiping myself. This is what I want. I'm not getting it. I'm not happy, and it could take it out in a lot of places. The idol of appreciation, and the same kind of process we go through. I want people to think about me the way I think they should think about me, all right? I want to be appreciated for what I do or for who I am. Having a moving in with your child doesn't mean that the child has to give up their life for you. And you have to be careful of that as the one who needs care. To demand their attention because you believe you're owed it or that they should appreciate you for all you've done for them is to worship this idol. From the side of their caregiver, the idol of appreciation shows up when the caregiver is bearing the burden of having mom and dad live with her. And the expectation there is that the parent will readily acknowledge what a sacrifice is being made for their benefit. And that certainly can lead to hard feelings toward them if that acknowledgement doesn't come. And chances are it won't in a lot of cases. The siblings seem to take it for granted that you're there, you're doing the job, that's wonderful, I'll check in with you now and then. But they aren't involved in the process, they don't recognize you need some time. They don't offer to come and stay for a week so you can get away and get a break. And then you start to think about that and you start to resent them. We have to be careful of that. We talked about Ephesians passage, Colossians 3:22-24, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. This attitude has to be part of who we are. There's an idol of the idol of control. And this is a big one. Who's in charge? And again, it goes back to don't tell me I'm too old to do this. Don't tell me I can't do this. I don't want anybody infringing on my right to do what I want to do. This presents a very interesting situation. We've talked about this previously, but here the attention needs to be turned to the heart of the parent as they find themselves living with one of their children. The level of of need of the parent is the factor here. The inability to make decisions doesn't mean that there's an inability to understand someone is telling them what to do, okay? Their thinking may be a little fuzzy. They may not be able to follow a complicated argument, but they do know when you tell them what to do. And when that comes from a child, it can be difficult for a parent to accept. Did you take your pills? You should be drinking more water. You should be eating, this or that. Parent, you, as the one needing care, can respond to that by telling the caregiver, I don't need you to tell me that. Don't lecture me about what I need to do. I know what I need to do. The thing is, if they aren't reminded to take their pills, they don't take their pills, right? And so, but that idol of control is again, an aspect of self, but the caregiver, the desire to control the life of the one you're caring for. I mentioned the issue of the family deciding what they're going to do with mom and dad, and they're going to move them every 2 months from house to house. Had little to do with what was best for mom and dad. Had a lot to do with not any one of the children having the parent full time. And doing that without necessarily taking into account the parent's wishes, parent's desires. There's a great book. It's not a Christian book. It's called Being Mortal. A very interesting book, and has to do with end of life issues and how the medical community looks at those and how it might be better to view them. And it assesses, looks at the issues of quality of life versus length of life, and how the medical community is concerned with length of life and not necessarily quality of life. My dad was on dialysis. When he went on dialysis, they told him, you probably have three and a half years max, okay? He's 7.5 years into dialysis. And his doctor says, you know what? Your cholesterol is a little high. We're gonna have to put you on a higher level of statin drugs. Well, my dad was sensitive to statin drugs. They called him and caused him incredible pain in his legs and whatever. And he looked at the doctor and he said, look at me. He said, do you think my taking this pill is going to improve the quality of my life or the length of my life? And the doctor said, no. And he said, so why are you telling me to do it? And the doctor said, yeah, you're right. We don't have to do that. I don't know how I got down that road, but the idea of control and telling mom and dad what to do, it'd be a lot easier if you just did this or that. The other thing is, we've seen this too quite often, where children decide what's best for the parents. And they don't always take into account the parents thinking on it, as the example I gave. But that shows up in a lot of other ways about, children have a tendency to want their parents to live forever. And so they want them to do anything at all and everything possible to extend their life. And that may not be what the parent wants at all. But it's this the idea of control and wanting to needing to be in control in order to feel at ease with what's going on. We have to deal with people where they are. You deal with your 5-year-old differently than your 15-year-old, and and as you interact with an elderly parent and you're responsible to do some things, you have to give thought, careful thought to how is that coming across. You know, Paul says in Thessalonians, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. What he's saying is be careful that you assess the dynamics of the relationship and what's going on and deal with it accordingly. We can't just demand that what we want is what has to happen, or we're not content with the circumstances. The last idol touch on briefly is the idol of comfort. Again, this shows up with the elderly. I want to be comfortable physically. I want to be comfortable mentally. There may be no way to make the elderly comfortable, especially as the body really begins to break down. Physical pain may be something that there's no escape from. So, you know, and you have to give thought to living in a room in your child's house provides little by way of privacy or comfort, you know, personal comfort. You might not have your favorite chair and be able to do the kinds of things you once did and found comfortable to do. And a poor response to those kinds of things reveals this idol of comfort. From the caregiver's side, you know, here you are, the kids are gone, the house is all yours. Things are finally at a point where you have no responsibilities but the two of you, and then a parent falls and has to move in with you, or you have to move in with them, or, you know, dementia begins to set in. And so there goes the vacation and the new car and the free time. And so the loss of comfort is a sacrifice that has to be made. And you can resent that. It can be uncomfortable in a lot of ways. It can be uncomfortable in trying to correct a parent, uncomfortable in caring for the parent. You know, all the physical help that is required, it's not easy and it's not pleasant. And if you're demanding comfort, you'll resent it. So I had a note here. When a caregiver or care receiver becomes cranky, irritable, or outright hostile and unpleasant because they're worshiping one of the idols of pride, how do you begin to help them? Where do you go? What do you do? How do you? You have to deal with it in your own heart first, but how do you help somebody else that's dealing with this? Well, the first thing is you can show compassion for the situation. Try to put yourself in their place. Think how they might be viewing their circumstances. This was one that, again, I personally struggled with to show true heartfelt compassion. Was an effort, but the Lord kept putting in front of me the opportunities to do that. And so, you know, you can show compassion for this situation. Offer biblical hope. There's a Bible study in here we'll look at in a few minutes on how to help people with biblical hope. Ask them questions to expose what's in their heart, questions that are designed to identify some of these idols. What do you really want, and why do you want it? Why is it that important to you? And not don't ask it with an attitude, obviously. You ask it from the standpoint of wanting to help. Understand what's going on in the whole process in light of God's word. You know, we deal with sin as sin. We understand the process of sanctification. We all of the circumstances of our life are ordered by God for His glory and our good. And we need to be reminded of that. We can teach biblical truths relevant to the situation. We can encourage them to act on those truths. We can show them how to do what God calls them to do. We can teach them to work through this process on their own. All of that implies that you've worked through this yourself, and you understand how this works, and you're willing to do this, able to do this, and are actually putting this into practice yourself. Now, if you're in the notes, we're gonna start with session four and dealing with these issues. And again, we're going to work through this fairly quickly. What time did you say we should quit? 1 o'clock? Yeah, but okay. We'll quit. It's just 11 now, so we'll take a few minutes and then we'll get through that. There's a replacement process. When you identify the idol of pride at work in your heart, you have to replace it with something, and so you replace it with humility. And Philippians 2 speaks to the humility that the Christian is supposed to practice and live by. The idol of independence needs to be replaced with surrender to God. Passages that Ted read earlier in Psalm 37, a good place to look at some of that. The idol of appreciation is working for God's glory rather than for my own. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Colossians 3:23. The idol of comfort, replace that with patience, perseverance, reliance on God's grace. The last one, the idol of control, is trust in God's sovereign control, because you're not in control. You're never in control of all that's going on around you. God is. Understand that that God is at work, and how God works. We talked about God being sovereign and believing that God is sovereign. And we do believe that, and yet we find ourselves at the place where what we're doing is expressing the desire to rule our own lives in all different kinds of ways. And we have to stop and recognize that and back up and cause ourselves to trust in what God is doing, and to see our circumstances from the standpoint of this is God's work, and this is God has something in this for me, and that sovereignty of God is being worked out through His providential working. I can't recommend too highly Jerry Bridges' book on trusting God. Just the table of contents, the chapter headings. First, can you trust God? Two, is God in control? Three, the sovereignty of God. Four, God's sovereignty over people. God's rule over nation. God's power over nature. God's sovereignty and our responsibility. The wisdom of God, knowing God's love, experiencing God's love, trusting God for who you are, growing through adversity, choosing to trust God, giving thanks always. Okay. It's just a great reminder or education in who God is and what He's doing. He is in control. He is sovereign, and He is going to accomplish His purposes in this life. In that book, Bridges quotes Margaret Clarkson, and she said this: "The sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of our sovereign God. All evil is subject to him, and evil cannot touch his children unless he permits it. God is the Lord of human history and of the personal history of every member of his redeemed family. So we need to remind ourselves regularly that God has put me here, and you'll come to that place as a caregiver. You'll come to that place often, where I just want out. Okay, you'll find yourself wondering, how long is this person going to live, and how long am I going to be stuck in this trap? All right, those are all dangerous places to be as a Christian. Those are all self-focused, self-centered kinds of thinking. Where we need to be is trusting that God's put us there because he knows what's good for us. There was some materials that I had come across. Holly Drew did her thesis. She got her master's degree in biblical counseling through the master's seminary, and she did her her project on counseling the caregiver, and she's had a lot of good information in there. I don't know if that thing is public or not, but she developed this this acrostic to help the caregiver receive the respite that will help her to be the kind of loving provider the Lord would want her to be. That's the way she worded it. And this is what she said, and I think you have it. I think it's in your outline, right? Respite? Do you have it all spelled out, or just the R? Okay, we'll fill that in. Let me tell you what goes there, right? First is the R is recognize and confess the sin of pride, because that'll be behind most of what's causing you problems, right? That's the R. Recognize and confess the sin of pride. E is entreat the forgiveness of God and those offended. There's nothing that resolves a problem quicker than to go to somebody and say, will you forgive me? The way I just responded to you was inappropriate, and it was unloving, and it was not consistent with what it means to be a Christian. Will you forgive me? Okay, entreat the forgiveness of God and those offended. S, starve pride from the heart. Okay, that's the old self, getting rid of the old self. P is put on a humble heart. That's put on the new self. That's Ephesians 4, putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and putting on the new man. I, integrate into caregiving the humble heart of the new self. Integrate into caregiving the humble heart of the new self. The T is thank the Lord for grace every day through prayer and by reading his word. So T is thank the Lord for grace every day. E is encourage others in the Lord, especially other caregivers. So this is just a little acrostic to help take the edge off those times when you really hit the wall as a caregiver. Matters that when things get tough, and whether they're tough for you as the caregiver or they're tough for the one for whom you're caring, you can still work through this. Bible studies to help the caregiver order their thinking, I have to just look here and see what all I put in there. I won't take time with all of this. There's a whole long list of verses having to do with honoring parents. We've talked about most of them, addressed most of them this morning. But to get your concordance and look them up, and then answer the questions, what does it mean to honor father and mother? What does that mean? Work through that in your own thinking so you understand it's not just it's not just how you think about them, it's how you respond to them. Two, what synonyms for honor would better help my understanding? Three, as an adult, how can I act out this command with my parents? And four, what does caring for parents mean? Those aren't necessarily the only questions you can ask. It's those kinds of questions that you want to go through. You want to look at God's word and see where what does God have to say about what's going on. When it comes to caregiving, the focus is almost entirely on the physical aspects of it. But probably the most important way that a caregiver can help the person they're caring for is in this area of spiritual matters, and you have to be prepared to do that. That doesn't just happen, and sometimes that requires greater effort than doing the physical work of caregiving, because it's hard to do. It can be intimidating. To some degree, but this is the biggest help. There may be a need to evangelize, first of all, and so you need to be prepared to do that. You need to be able to think through with the person needing care where they are spiritually and try to assess their spiritual condition and to help them to come to the place where they recognize their sin and to repent of it. You can't save them. All you can do is preach the gospel to them. But it's never safe to assume that just because somebody has been in the church their whole life that they're truly saved. It may well be that God allows those difficulties of old age that we talked about last night to bring out what's really in the heart of the one for whom you're caring. So you have to be prepared to evangelize and don't miss those opportunities. It's difficult to do. It's difficult to evangelize the elderly, especially if they've been in church a long time. But God can work in this way. We know a man who came to faith in Christ at the age of 80, having grown up in the church and believing he was a believer. The Lord straightened out his thinking, all on his own, as it turns out, from reading his Bible. So God can work no matter what age we are. Then there's discipling. Discipling the elderly, and this is again, it has to be deliberate. Caregiving usually happens as the needs arise, it's not anticipated necessarily as much as it is responsive. But discipling is something that we need to initiate. We need to be willing to work for, and work at. And there's lots of different ways to go about that. Obviously, reading scripture is important, but also reading books are making it possible for the people who are maybe confined to their bed in some way or really restricted physically, a way for them to listen to sermons, to listen to you know, audio books, if you will. We knew a dear friend of ours who was into her 90s and was not able to see anymore, and she had a whole stack of Christian books on tape, and she would sit and listen for hours to those books. Pilgrim's Progress is a great one. The Glory of Heaven by John MacArthur. Heaven, Your Real Home by Johnny Erickson Tada. A Happy Old Age, we've referenced that one a few times, by Ashton Oxenden. There was another one that Terry had mentioned. What was that other one, Terry, that you mentioned? Not A Happy Old Age, but was it a Good Old Age? Okay. He's getting old. He can't remember. I think it was A Good Old Age, but I don't know. I haven't read it, so talk to them about idol replacement. Explain to them what's going on. Help them understand, why did you get angry in that moment? What did you want? What happened? How do we deal with that? Old age doesn't put an end to the idol factory. And so that will be part of who we are as long as we're in this flesh. Obviously, take time to pray with them on a regular basis. Read scripture to them. Talk about spiritual matters regularly. Jan's mom would listen to my sermons every week. She wasn't in church except for the first maybe a year and a half or so that we were there, and after that she just wasn't able to get out to church. But she would listen to the sermon, and then we'd have a chance at the dinner table to talk about. Sometimes she'd have questions about what I said or what that was about, and it was a great opportunity for us to engage in some spiritual discussion. Then there's you have a Bible study in there, right? I think that's. Let me think. Did I put that in there? Oh yeah, Psalm 71. All right, that's in your notes in the back there. This is a great Bible study to go through with those who are needing care, for whom you're caring. Particularly geared to the elderly, but certainly the principles here apply to us all along the way. There's a Bible study on hope. Hope is a fundamental element of the outworking of our faith. It's part of what God has put in us. And hope, biblical hope, is the confident assurance that God is going to deliver on his promises. It's not like the world's hope is, gee, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because I'm going to play golf, okay? That's the way the world's hope works. Christian hope is something totally different. Biblical hope is the certainty that we have that God is going to deliver in the future. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. Things will work the way God said they are going to work. That's the way biblical hope is. And what happens is, in our life as Christians, is that sometimes our circumstances become so overwhelming that that we kind of lose sight of that, and we kind of we lose hope. We don't have that confident assurance that God's going to deliver. And so we begin to question things, and things can get really difficult. So this study is a kind of a foundational study in biblical hope, and is worth doing certainly more than once, because we all tend at times to kind of hit the wall in this regard. You know, so 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does the verse say about your situation? So on, you can read through this. And use this Bible study. Go through this on your own first, and then go through it with the person you're caring for, assuming that they are willing to do that. There may be those situations where the person's not a believer and not interested in doing that, and all you can do then is share the gospel. The methodology there at the end of your notes, how do you help a believer? First is give hope, because typically they've lost hope, and you can do this hope Bible study. That's where you start. Second is ask heart-revealing questions. You want to be able to identify the source of their anxiety. Is it is it money? Is it health? Is it relationships? You can ask them, what do you think about most? What do you fear most? What are the one or two concerns in your life that most often become areas of worry or anxiety? Identify the idols. What do you think you need to be happy? What do you think you need to be secure, safe, content, whatever? And those will help to identify the specifics of where an individual is struggling. And by the way, you can do this. This doesn't have to be just caregivers and those needing care. This can be used everywhere. Then you explain what God says about those things. Anxiety is as much in Scripture about that as well as every other area of sin for that matter. But once you've identified where their focus is or what's causing them question God or struggle spiritually, you can then take them to God's Word and show them what God says about it. And then you encourage them to change and show them how to change. I know that there are tons of resources here at this church along these lines, so I'm not going to take a lot of time and go through all of that. You can apply that to how do you help somebody that's maybe losing their hearing or losing their sight or losing their mobility or just their independence in general, and just walk through these issues. It's the best thing we can do for a believer in caring for them is to care for them spiritually, and this will help you to do that. And then you have a list of resources at the end there, some books dealing with the issues of aging, books dealing with the issues of living the Christian life, resources. We found the people that came into the home to assist the independent agencies, private companies that did this. There were, how many were there? Four or five that we contacted along the way, and then realized some of them were very poorly run, and then there was one we ended up settling on where the people that they sent were all competent, qualified, trustworthy, and the organization seemed to be more engaged in the process. That's a hit or miss, and you'll just have to pursue that. I put ALZ.org, Alzheimer's. That organization can direct you to places that need help, not just for Alzheimer's, but for other things. Hospice. What we found out was, I always thought hospice is only involved if you've only got a month to live or something like that. What we found out is, in Massachusetts anyway, hospice offers what they call palliative care. And if you have a condition, a disease that is ultimately going to result in taking your life, like Jan's mom, Parkinson's. Okay. Well, they assessed the fact that Parkinson's would result in be the cause of her death ultimately. Because of that, hospice got involved for almost a year, I think, toward the end, right? And they would come in and they would do a lot of things. It was a huge, huge help. And those people are very, usually very caring, very on top of things. And I mentioned we had one of the nurses come. We interviewed her for some of the things that we were talking about here. She wasn't a believer, but able to help with thinking through that. So you, there are organizations out there that provide help, and there was no charge for that, okay? The other agencies, there will be a charge. That presents another whole issue of how do you handle the finances of all that. The Tulsa Area Agency on Aging, I gave you the website here, the phone number. They will give you information on home health assistance and so on, Meals on Wheels, whatever else is needed, and you shouldn't hesitate to call. You might be surprised at what all is available out there for assistance, and our tax dollars go to that, and we it's not wrong for us to utilize what is what's provided out there, especially if you can do it without having to incur a cost of hiring somebody. Just some odds and ends. Jan's mom had extended care health policy, a long-term care insurance policy, which was huge in the end. It drove her brother crazy because he managed all of the administrative kinds of stuff for her mom, and he had to pay the bills. And it was really bothersome because it was a lot of money, but it more than paid off in the end. It's insurance. It's like any insurance. It's wonderful if you need it, but if you don't, it's costly. But some things to consider. So I guess I wanted to give Jan a chance to maybe fill in anything that I've missed or just give her perspective on a few things, and then we'll kind of open it up and we'll take a little time here for some discussion. So yeah.
And the one I like, and it's nationwide, I'm sure you've heard of it, is Visiting Angels. Now, I don't know what it's like here, but we had, it was wonderful. They were great.
Yeah.
Because they really try to match up the personality of, the one you care for and the personality of the woman who's coming in.
Hmm.
The woman who first came to the house, everything went great.
Mm.
We hadn't even talked, but I knew.
Yeah.
So, it's just trying to be sensitive to little things and know how to...
Yeah, avoid problems before they become problems. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. I know. The thing is that for every one of you, it's going to be different. It's going to be different as you get older, and it's going to be different as you care for others who need care. So... every situation is unique. One of the things... Oh, go ahead. This is your nickel. Go ahead.
I don't want to talk long. I'm just saying that it wasn't long after I got there, taking care of my mom, and as things got harder, that I realized this is not about me taking care of my mother.
Mm.
This is bothering me so much. I felt terrible. And I thought, wow, Lord, you are really working on me. So there was a lot of confessions, I'll tell you.
Yeah, it didn't start that way. It started out, everything was wonderful, but yeah, yeah. I can say, you know, one thing, it was one of the hardest things we've ever done as a couple, and it was a long-term commitment, which we didn't anticipate, and it was much more difficult than we ever thought it would be. But I look back on it now, and I don't regret it. I'm glad we did it, and I think if I had done otherwise, or we had done otherwise, I don't think you can ever regret doing this. You can regret not doing this. And even doing it, there's always a question of, should we have done more? But I don't think you can regret doing this if you're doing it because you know this is what the Lord would have you do. One of the comments that came up during the break was, and this is pretty common, elderly parents being scammed or taken advantage of, and often they won't acknowledge it, they won't mention it. I know we constantly fought the battle of, but look at these starving children, I want to send them money, you know, but do you know where that's going? Do you know who that organization is? You know, those people know what they're doing. And they know how to take advantage of, especially take advantage of elderly. My dad called me on a regular basis with this certain issue, and he would see it on TV, and he would say, "That's me." And I'd say, "No, Dad, that's not you. That's not you, that's not what happened to you. That, you know, yeah, but I want to, you know, what it was. I think it was a class action lawsuit or something, and." You know, who knows what that was all about, but there's all those kinds of scams. I've been getting calls lately from, they tell me it's a Social Security Department of the federal government, and there is legal action being taken against you. You must respond immediately in order to avoid prosecution. Please call such and such a number immediately. You know, well, that's not the way Social Security works, okay? And you should never call those kinds of things. But I'll tell you what. Elderly are very susceptible to that kind of thing, and they'll get scammed. Those people will take them for all they're worth. Anyway, anything else? I mean, anything we didn't touch on that you want to throw out? Yes, I see that hand. Okay, let's take it bit by bit. If you explain the gospel and they are hostile to it, then you stop, okay? If they need help and they refuse the help, there's a point where authorities will get involved. Okay, I mean, doctors, hospitals will say, you can't go home. Okay, they will say you have to make arrangements because you can't go home, and they will not allow somebody to go home that they deem incompetent to care for themselves unless there's a caregiver in the home. So you know, for them refusing care, you have to honor that until it reaches a point where it's dangerous for them, and then it becomes a little sticky because unless a doctor has said they can't do that. You know, it's great when the doctor says, here's a letter that says you can't drive anymore, okay? That's great, because then it takes the pressure off you to handle it. But The other part of that is just because I think you're not capable doesn't mean you're not capable, you know? And I think children tend to maybe think parents are less capable than they really are. I'm not sure if I'm really getting to your question. When they refuse care, is that where you were?
No,
they don't want their kids involved. Yeah. Yep. I mean, you have, what can you do? You have to honor that. If that's... Yeah. I think if they will entertain discussion, then to whatever level they'll be willing to sit and talk about it, you try to work through things and help them to become aware of what their decisions are going to bring about. But, you know, at some point, it's their life, and they're going to decide that. And there was something we ran into along that line. It was like we finally said, okay, it's okay. We'll let it be, because it wasn't something of a physical threat, but I can't
remember. You could just say, you know, we're here for you. I know you don't want us right now, but
yeah.
Yeah. And maybe try and build a little bit of a relationship the best you can. Maybe.
Yeah. But like I said, it's different with everybody. So every one of us will have a different set of circumstances to deal with. Yeah. That wasn't very helpful, was it? I think that's really a very important thing to do, and I don't think families do that, where you sit down and talk about, you know, what's going to happen. Like our boys have never talked to us about any of that. I told them, we're going to burn through everything we got, so when we're gone, you're getting nothing, so don't plan on anything. And and if we burn through it too quickly, we're going to come live with one of you. So, that's the only discussion that we've had. But, you know, that's kidding, obviously. It would be very beneficial to be able to sit down as a family and talk about what's going to happen. Whose home are you going to end up in? Or who's going to end up in your home, and how is that going to work, and what's that going to look like, and what are the expectations, and right, and just to deal with that as families, because if there are other siblings involved, it's going to come down to one taking the responsibility, the full responsibility for care, and who that is and why that is. There's a lot to it. And then you've got the whole mix of believers and unbelievers. They're my family, my folks were believers, but my sisters weren't, who were caring for them. And so, you know, there were all those kinds of issues. Bottom line is just like we've been talking about. I want what God wants in this, and I want to do the right thing, and I don't want to make my parents succumb to my demands because it makes me feel good that they're safe, right? We want to keep them safe, but there's a lot more that goes into that. All right, what else? Yep, oh wait, I'll... Yeah, good point. Yeah, right. Yeah, what he said was the desire to help your parents, if they reject that, then then you haven't failed. It's not like you failed in the process because your parents rejected. If your desire is there, you've made the effort, you've explained that you want to be a help and you're there, and they refuse it, well, that's not your fault. And so you don't have to feel guilty about the fact that they're not accepting it. And maybe you revisit it, but it's a good point. You don't need to feel guilty. Right.
That's really important. Maybe somebody that can't be involved in the caretaking could help.
Yeah, the siblings divide up the responsibilities. Yeah.
When my mom was sick, my sister had been looking after her medications and stuff for years.
Yep.
And she wanted to do that. She was good at it.
Yep.
And so it was like we shared the care.
Yeah. Yeah, oh, I know. Right. Yeah, and we did see some of that with Jan's sister doing some of the involvement with the insurance companies and the pharmacies and which pharmacy was best and how all that was going to work. And I'll tell you what. Caregiving is a full-time job, and it can be more than a full-time job if you pile all that other stuff on top of it. And so it's great to have somebody else handling a lot of it.
Like you said, too, how important it is if you possibly find somebody who can come even for an overnight, you know, so that you can get away and take a little time. It's pretty important. Mm. It really is. And it was good for my mother, too.
Mm. Yeah.
Very helpful.
Yep.
Just two thoughts. One, kind of a resource. We just realized lately that there's a lot of assisted living and nursing homes that provide respite care.
Mm-hmm.
Just like a week or 2 weeks.
Yep. Yep. Good point.
Or
yep.
Fairly reasonable. I mean, $150 a night or something like that.
Yep.
Full care.
Right.
So that's a great resource for a full time caregiver.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
And then also the other thing is there's just a lot of people who have done this.
Yes.
And if this is new or thinking about it, you just need to start asking around within the church body.
Yeah, yeah.
Who've done this, because there's a lot of practical helps and wisdom to share.
It would be a great area of ministry for the church to have, not to pile more stuff on, but seriously, that you know, we have the singles groups and we have other things, but to have something within the church where there is the intention is to assist caregivers and people can share their experiences and share their struggles. That would be great. The problem is when will you do it? Because when can the caregivers all get away together? But you could work that out. And I'm convinced the church has a level of responsibility there. You know, Paul says that families are the first line of defense, first line of care. But then the church has a level of responsibility and involvement, and so that would be a good thing. So anything else? Okay, I guess we're good. I'll pray. Father God, we give thanks to you today for the time that we've had to share together and the thoughts of you that have been brought before us. Lord, we pray that we might know more fully your work in our hearts. We know that means that our sin will be revealed to us, and yet, Lord, that merely affords us the opportunity to confess it and to recognize all the more what Christ has done for us in saving us. And we thank you for our families. We thank you, Lord, for those that need care and those that give care. We pray, Lord, that whichever side of that equation we're on, that that your grace would be made known to us in such a way that that Christ would be seen in what we do and who we are and how we speak. Again, Lord, I pray for those that are involved in that process now. I pray, Lord, that you give them the strength, the wisdom, the energy, the patience, Lord, the perseverance to continue to serve you as they serve others. Thank you, Lord, for this life and every aspect of it. Thank you that you are the sovereign God and that we can trust implicitly in all that that you are doing. Bless our day now as we depart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.